we can have a seat and we can rest in the Lord, right? You know, I was hearing this last week in some of my studies. Part of obedience, and we miss this, guys. We miss this because we're so busy. We're so busy. We miss this, that resting is being obedient. Wow. Think about that. Resting is obedience. If we're just busy all the time, running around here, and we're never resting, God, listen, He made the Sabbath day for man. He made a day of rest for man. He says, in fact, if you look at the 6 days, He created everything. He waited until the sixth day to create man. In other words, work's already all done. And the seventh day, He told the man, rest. And the man hadn't done anything. He had just been created to enter God's rest. Is that not crazy? That's crazy amazing to me. You know, he didn't make us to labor and toil and, never rest and have constant chaos in our lives and constant anxiety. He made us to rest in Him, just like we were singing the song about fear. Are you understanding, Claudia, to entiendo? Entiende? Okay. Necesito más espacio? No. Okay. I just don't know how these new AI translation things work, but would have been nice to have that when I was courting Maria. People were walking behind us. We were at Fort Lauderdale Calvary Chapel one time. It was on Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, it'd be 5,000 people there. I mean, it was a regular service. And they had a nice restaurant attached to the church. We're working on it, aren't we? But they had a really nice restaurant. In fact, it was in the top 10 or top 20 restaurants in Broward County, Florida, because it was open to the public, too. And it was nice. And we would go there after church a lot with friends. We're walking out one night, and Marie and I are holding hands. We're just kind of walking in front of Carlos and Melissa. And Carlos catches up to us and says, now I know why you guys get along so well. Y'all can't speak to each other. Y'all can't. Like, you got my secret. But anyway, it's just amazing, what God has done. Amen. And we need to rest. This world needs rest. It's chaos, 24/7. You can wake up any hour of the night or any hour of the day and turn on the news and look around the world. It's chaos. We need rest. And Father, we just pray that now, Lord, that You will give us rest that only You can give. Just like the woman at the well who You said, if you knew who you were talking to, I would give you water. You would never thirst again. And so we love You, Lord, for You give eternal gifts, not just temporary. You don't give and take away. You give and seal us and mark us and redeem us and make us new. And we rejoice in that. We rest in that, knowing that You have us and You've got us. And it's not our performance. It's our position, and we're with You. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're moving on to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, if you want to follow along in the Word. And there's going to be two things that happen in John chapter 2. One is going to be the first miracle of Jesus. The first miracle Jesus ever did is going to be in John chapter 2, where He's going to change the water to wine. And the second thing He's going to do is He's going to start flipping some tables. Okay, because He's going to be a little upset with what's going on in the temple. And stay tuned, because it's not what you think. It's deeper than what you think. The reason Jesus gets so angry is because of who's being blocked from knowing the truth and who's being prevented from being a part of the kingdom. And there's many, many, many religions today that shut up the kingdom. They shut it up because they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not preach the good news. Oh, it's by faith and. Did you give your money today? Well, you got to give your money. It's by faith and. Have you read your Bible this week? Oh, you got to read your Bible. And they're going to add to and add to and add to until they have their own version of their own religion. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's all religion. But we're teaching here the good news of Christ is found in faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nowhere else you're going to find that. Everywhere else you're going to find work, more work, try harder, perform better. One day, possibly, you may be acceptable to Him. When the truth of the gospel is you, now He loves you right now, just like you are. And I'm like, how can He do that? How can you love me just like I am, Lord? Because I have imperfections, I have faults, I have issues. He says, yeah, I know. You're not telling me nothing new. How well do you think I know you? Okay. So in John chapter 2, let's dive in. And on the third day, we can stop right there. And on the third day, think about it. Have you ever had a third day? Because a third day is a day of new beginnings. A third day is a resurrection day. You know, Christ was in the grave, right? 3 days. And the third day, He arose. The third day has a lot of significance in the Bible. There's a lot of stories where on the third day, good things happened. So if you're having a bad day, you're looking forward to a third day, right? Because the third day, behold, I make all things new. Who said that? Our God said that, right? And so on the third day, there was a wedding. Also, something about that third day, I was doing a little research. If you go back to Genesis and you read the account of creation, the third day was the only day where God said He saw that it was good twice. Every other day He said, you know, it created light, created this, created that. He saw it was good. The third day, He says two times, it was very good. It was good. So the third day is a special day. And it happens on the third day. I forget in the Jewish tradition, there was a third day significance also. It was supposed to be like the best day of the week. So the third day. There's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And it says the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? So there's a lot of commentaries on this. Oh my God, Jesus called His own mother woman. That's disrespectful. So I make a joke of it. I'll tell Maria, woman, get in the truck. And I love to do it when people are around. Woman, get in the truck, because they look at you like, what'd you just say? Yeah. But it's a joke with us, because woman is a very respectful term. When He was on the cross, He said, woman, go home. Jesus never calls Mary His mother. Why is that? Because He has no mother. He was before anything. He's after everything. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end. No beginnings. Mary, yes, was blessed to be his earthly mom, but he doesn't acknowledge that. Always was, always am. I'm God. Just like Melchizedek has no mother and no father. He always was, always was. But he's kind of rebuking his own mom here when he says, "Woman, what am I going to do with you?" She knew who he was. And he's like, hey, and he's going to say here in a minute, it's not my time. So he says, "My hour has not yet come." He's trying to hold back the tide because he knows what's coming. He knows as soon as they find out who he is, they're going to hang him on a cross because he's a threat to religion. He undermines, he destroys every religion man ever created, whether it's Islam, Mormonism, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's all added stuff. You know, I get in arguments with other Baptist preachers all the time. I say, even the Baptist faith message adds to the Word of God. It's by faith, it says in the Baptist statement of faith, it's by faith and the total commitment of your personality to God. Where is that in the Bible, and how is it possible to even do that? Total personality commitment to God. I'm sorry, that's not a requirement of salvation. That may be a good idea. Let's be committed to God. Yeah, that's a great idea. But guess what? You're going to fall short of it. And then you're going to get disappointed. And you're either going to do one or two things. You're going to give up and quit going to church. Or you're going to think church is not for you because they're going to tell you you got to do something. Or you're going to get mad at God, or you're going to be so disappointed you're like, okay, God, I know you've given up on me because I give up too. And you don't realize God loves you. He constantly loves you. He never quit loving you. He's not a God that's out to get you and put you in a box like we were talking this morning and give you a spanking. And if he does, it's out of love, right? Now, the most profound thing I think a woman has ever said. Here it is. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Tell me Mary did not know who her son was. Tell me Mary didn't know, after she had been visited by the angel Gabriel, she had had the virgin birth. She's like, wow, this is crazy. I've never known a man and I'm pregnant. What's going on? And then this angel Gabriel says, "Behold, good tidings. You're a chosen one." And then Jesus comes along, and then the wise men come to visit, and the special star in the sky. And don't think Mary hadn't, and then fleeing to get away from the Herod who wants to kill everyone under age 2, all males, because he's trying to kill Jesus. Mary knows there's something very, very special about her little boy. And she looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now, there were 6 stone water jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And this is what God does to us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't fill us up halfway. "Oh, Lynn, you got about half the Spirit." You know, you got. Some days you may feel like it, but remember, it's not a feeling, it's a knowing. In fact, if you read about what God says about you in the Bible, it'll blow you away. You're righteous. You're holy. You're blameless. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're redeemed. You're born again. You're a new creation. Whoa. Well, I don't feel like it some days. I feel it. That's because you're looking at your performance and not your position. And it took me 60 years to learn who my identity. For 60 years, I struggled with this, trying to impress God and trying to get Him to love me and trying to, you know, go deeper with the Lord until I realized, whoa, it's all been given to me. I just got to rest in it and realize who I am in Christ. So they filled them to the brim, and He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to Him, and now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, and this is the way the world works. Think about this when I read this. This is the way the world works. The world is fake. The world's going to bait and switch you. And He says it here, every man serves the good wine first. Come on in. Taste this wine. Oh, it's delicious. And when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine. Ha! Tricked you. Got you. That's the system. That's the world system. Buy the new car. You deserve it. You'll love it. And after 3 days, you're like, why not buy this? But you have kept the good wine until now. And this is our hope in Christ. This is our hope in Him, is He's saving the best for last. And we're like, whoa, how can it get any better? But it's going to get better. And I always go back to the scripture, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered the heart of man. You cannot even conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, which you are as a believer, called according to His purpose, because His purpose was to create you and redeem you for His own. And so here He is. They're all marveling at this, because this is not the way it's normally done. You know, and Jesus is going to set a pattern here, and He's going to come on and He's going to say, wait, you're doing it the way of the world. I'm going to show you the way of God. And I used to tell my kids, if you don't need to go to church to wonder what's right and wrong, if you look at what the world is doing and do the opposite, you're probably doing what God would have you to be doing. Because the world is doing the world, and God is in the Spirit, and it's two totally different things. And it's as evident as you can see, but we can see it, but the world cannot. So Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of His signs, and manifested His glory. And listen to this, His disciples believed in Him. And that word is going to be resonated throughout the Gospels. John, Mark, Matthew, Luke, believe. Believe and be saved. Believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother, and His brothers and His disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Now, we're going to change tune here. Jesus is going to go to the temple, and He's going to have a little party. Okay? So let's set this in the historical context. The temple, the old Jewish temple, was made for the holy place, and then the holy of holies, and the most prestigious place in that temple was the holy of holies. And it had a 60-foot high curtain made out of purple and blue linen that was 4 inches thick and 30 feet wide, which no one could go in there but the high priest. And if you went in there and you weren't the high priest, it was a penalty of death. So it was a very, very special place where they used to sacrifice the blood of bull and goats to cover, keyword cover, the sins of the people. And then every year they'd come back, and on the Day of Atonement they would do it again. Only one person, the high priest, was allowed into that Holy of Holies in that temple. And then you had the outer courts. And you had the court of the women, because they weren't allowed just anywhere either. Well, you women got to stay over here.
Here comes Jesus. He's going to upset that whole outer court again. And they're going to catch him talking to a woman at the well. Especially a Samaritan woman. That's way below what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus is a Jew.
Good catch there, man. Too fired up here. Jesus is a Jew. He said, I'm going to come first to the Jew, and they're going to reject me. In fact, they're going to kill me. His own people. Have you ever gone to your own people and your own people don't even want you? Maybe your own family's like that. Now you know how Jesus feels. And then he's going to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to go, whoo, I like you. You're what I've been looking for. So, without being too, diving too deep here, there was a court of the Gentiles. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And they were like pushed out far, far away from the most prestigious place. Now, fast forward to today. Where's the temple of God now? In you. So we err when we call this little place a sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. God does not dwell in this building. Just because we put a sign out there that says Grace Chapel and we put a cross up there and we go, oh, this is a special holy place. No, it's not. It's a building. It's going to burn like every other building. Every temple that's put up, anything that's put up is going to burn. And Jesus is even going to say that here in a minute. You destroy this temple, I'll build it back in 3 days, and he got no clue what he's talking about. Because he's talking about spiritual things. The temple of God is within you. Wherever you go, you are the temple of God. He dwells within you now. Isn't that cool? So that special place is wherever you are. You don't have to go into a church building or into a special place that's been prayed over and ordained. And how many times do we see this? Oh, let's circle around the church and pray that God will dwell here. No. Let's pray God will dwell within us, as the scripture now says. He doesn't dwell in a place made by man's hands. But at this time, the Holy Spirit had not been given. At this time, Jesus is in the world under the law. Remember, he's under the law. Even though he gave the law to Moses, he subjected himself to it. But he's going to show them the better way. Even if you go to Matthew chapter 5, you start reading the Sermon on the Mount, most people think that's talking to Christians. No, he's talking to Pharisees. He's saying, this is what the law says, but this is who I am. This is what the law says, but this is who I am. And he's showing them the difference. In other words, you can't keep the law, but you can believe in me because I'm the fulfillment of the law. And so he's going to go in the temple here, and the Passover, the Jews, was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said,
Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And this is where Jesus answered them. He said, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this sanctuary. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. When they saw his signs which he was doing, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Basically, he's saying, I know you guys are fickle. You're going to say you love me one day, and tomorrow you're going to say you hate me. As long as I'm giving you good things, you're going to say, yeah. After he fed the 5,000, these people are following him. Why are you following me? He turns around, why are you following me? Oh, I know why you're following me, because I gave you something to eat yesterday. You know, you really want to follow me? You really want to go with me? Then give up your life and take on mine. And he goes into this, he says, because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now go to Mark 11 real quick. Turn over to Mark 11. And I want to read you another rendition of this. And you're also going to find this in Matthew 21. There's three accounts of this. Now some people say that Jesus did this twice. That he actually went into the temple twice and did this. Others say it's the same account written by three different authors. But as you go to Mark 11, verse 15, then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. And they began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he was not permitting anyone to carry merchandise through the temple, and he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for, and circle this, all nations. Now, I want to explain the difference here. The reason Jesus was so angry was not because so much the merchandise and the selling and all that kind of stuff going on. It was the fact that they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles, even though they weren't under the law, there was no covenant with the Gentiles, remember? The covenant was with the Jews. There was no promise to the Gentiles. The only covenant we've ever had, guys, is the new covenant. When Jesus came, he gave us hope. Before that, we didn't have any hope. The Jews had the covenant. But even though they weren't under the covenant, they were allowed to come and pay honor, so to speak, to their God, to the Jewish God. So there would be Gentiles that would want to come. And they would want to try to know this Jewish God. Because they had seen Jerusalem, Israel was a witness to all nations of the good glory of God and the goodness of God. And all that went up against Israel and the battles of the Philistines and the Syrians, they've seen, you know, God win these huge victories and battles, and they're like, how can this happen? Their God is the only God. And so these Gentiles were curious, and they would come into the court of the Gentiles, which was way out there. And the Jews would make it so difficult for these people, just like religious people still do. Oh, you would like to buy a ram, a calf, or something for a sacrifice, and they would jack the price up so much that they couldn't afford it. And they were doing it, and they were kind of pushing the Gentiles even out further to the point where they couldn't even get into the little designated section they were in. They were pushing them out even more. And God forbid you, one of them tried to go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. It would kill you. And this is what religion does today. It pushes out the little people. It pushes out the people that are truly seeking God and says, unless you do like I do and you work your way up the ladder, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. I did my time. I did my mission. I did my whatever you want to do. I spent my time as an altar boy, and I worked my way up until I was the Pope. Look at me now. And you're not worthy to even come in the building. You can just stay outside. That's religion. That's what Jesus was angry at. He says, my house is going to be a house of prayer, all nations. Mark hits it on the head here. Mark has the same account that John has, the same account that Matthew has, but Mark really brings it all together when he says, all nations. What did Jesus say? He said, when I am lifted up on the cross, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, when I'm lifted up, what am I going to do? I'm going to draw all men to myself, not just the Jews, not just the religious people, but the ones with no hope and no covenant. And now you're jacking the prices up and taking from the poor and pushing them out even more? Uh-uh. I'm for all people, even the little widow that had two mites. That's the one I'm looking at. God says it time and time again. Who am I looking upon? The one who is humble, contrite, and poor of spirit. Not the proud. Not the ones that say, look at me. I'm the high priest. I'm the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. You need to bow to me. You're not worthy to even come into the building. And Jesus is so angry. He said, uh-uh, my house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. Your status means nothing. Your political status, your financial status, your means nothing to the God of this Bible, to the only true and living God, the one who created you and loved you and made you. And he's going to do this time and time again. Jesus is going to go time and time again. You say this, but I say this. You look at performance, I look at the heart. You look at the outside dress, I look at the inside. I look at the motives. I search the motives of everybody's heart. What are you doing it for, yourself, or are you doing it for him? And it's a response, and it's not an obligation of duty. It's a responding out of love. It's a responding out of, wow, you love me this much? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That word repentance, the kindness of God, it means it changes our mind. And we've got to change our mind about who God is, because he's not this wrathful, vengeful, going to get you God. He's this, I want you to be with me forever, God. In fact, I'm going to make it where when you put your faith in me, I'm going to seal you and grab you and hold on to you, and you can't even escape my love now. I've got you forever. And it took me so many years to realize that, and it's basically an identity crisis until you do realize that. You're basically walking around with an identity crisis. Have I done enough for God today? Is he pleased with me today? I know I messed up and I had a bad thought, or I did this sin and I keep doing that and I can't seem to get it right. And God's sitting there going, you got it right.
You got it right. You believe in me. That's my will. The will of God is that you believe in his son. Jeff's got it on the back of his shirt back there. John 6:40. What's the will of God? The will of God is you look upon his son and believe. And then you become obedient. You can't be disobedient anymore. Your performance can be. Two separate things. But it's not who you are. You're a son and you're a daughter. Forever. Nothing's going to change that. You can go act out if you want, but you're still a son and a daughter. You could go to jail. We got one in jail right now, right? Yeah, maybe not. If he's truly a believer, it doesn't change relationship. You're just one of God's sons in jail. And you did that pretty much to yourself. So don't blame the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me drink that bottle. No, you did it. And you liked it. Don't be pulling any punches with God. You know, every time we sin, we make a conscious choice to sin, and we like it. That's why we do it. Everybody's, oh, you can't say that in church. Oh, I just said it. And, you know, the Old Testament does talk about sins that are unintentional. There are unintentional sins, you know, and that's why the old saying, repent of your sins, is a lie and a works-based. And famous people have said it, I know. And I believe in my heart they said it in all good measure. They weren't trying to intentionally mislead someone. But it's impossible to repent of your sins, and we know that. We repent for the forgiveness of sins, because when you change your mind about who he is and you have faith in him, you're forgiven 100%, past, present, and future. What about my future sins, Chuck? Well, if he forgave your past sins, do you think he's not going to forgive your future sins? And what can you do about it anyway? Oh, I know he forgave my past sins, but I got to do something to give my... I got to confess them, right? No. None of that is forgiving. It's the blood of Christ and him, his faith, that makes you righteous and holy and pure. So we got to get this new identity, guys, that there's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with you, and that you are in Christ forever, holy, pure, and righteous. Guess what cannot enter the kingdom of God? Guess what cannot enter God's presence? Sin. Sin. So therefore, if you still are a sinner, you ain't going to heaven. As so many Christians, oh, I'm still a sinner. I'm still an old... No, that's your performance. Yeah, you still sin. Yeah, your performance is lacking, but his ain't. So you trusting in your performance or his? I hope y'all are getting this. This is like advanced level Bible study. Now it's so simple, but yet it's so complicated for us to get, because we're brought up in a system where we got to work hard. Work hard, you get your law degree. Work hard, you get your master's degree, you get your PhD. Maybe you could become an attorney one day, a judge one day, a doctor one day, a brain surgeon. Got to work hard, got to work hard, got to work. And God comes along and says, what do you want? What do you want? I'll give it to you for free. Well, that's not what the world says. The world says work, 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 work. And maybe I'll be rewarded for all my work, 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 work. For how long are you going to be rewarded for that? Temporarily. God said, I'm going to give you an eternal reward that nobody can take from you. It's called eternal life. And it's called eternal joy. And guess what? This is what a lot of people don't get. It's called eternal rest and peace. Now I can just relax and be me. I can just relax and be me, because he loves me and he loves you just like you are. I'm not saying there won't be changes in your life once you put your faith in him. Yes, there'll be changes. You'll see things new. You'll see things with more hope. You'll see things with more joy. You'll see things eternally. You'll be able to see things better and more clearly.
You know, and when Jesus says we look through a glass dimly now and we will see more clearly then, and I think what we're going to see is more clearly how he loves us. Because right now we got an idea that maybe he loves me when I'm doing something good, but he turns his back on me when I'm doing something bad, and that is not the God of this Bible. It's positioned. It's knowing who you are. Who he says you are, not who I say. This is what Jesus says about you. This is what God says about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Whoa. Believes in what? Believes. Believes and goes to church? Goes to a specific church? No, believes. Believes and doesn't sin anymore? No, believes. Shall what? Have what? Everlasting, eternal life. Understand who you are. You're his. And relax and rest in what he's done. And quit trying to add to it, which is really heresy. To try to say, I got to do something, is to say, in Christ's blood's not enough. When it is way more than enough. He's given us every good gift. Let's just walk in him. Let's relax. Let's enjoy being who you are in Christ and knowing he loves you 24/7, 365, forever. There's nothing that can rob your joy until you want to get. The only thing that can rob your joy is somebody coming in and saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do what. Now I'm getting anxious again because I'm not going to be able to do all that. I've already tried to do all that and it just doesn't work for me. So next week we'll go into John chapter 3. But I wanted everybody today to see, wow, we're making time actually, Tom. I couldn't believe I can get through two chapters in 2 weeks. So we got 21 chapters, so in 19 more weeks we'll be through the book of John. But you know, it's important that we go through Scripture because the Scripture says his word will not return void. So every time we, not my words, but read the words of Scripture and his words, we're getting that encouragement, we're getting that knowledge of him, and we're growing deeper and deeper into knowing him, like I say, and understanding who we are in him. And that, lastly, that veil in that Holy of Holies that was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, when Christ was crucified, that veil was ripped in half from top to bottom, signifying it wasn't a man that did it, only God could do that. Start at the top and rip it, now signifying There's no veil between us now. We can go directly into the Holy of Holies. Even the Gentiles can walk directly into the presence of God. There's no special place you got to go. There's no special prayer you got to say. It's just trusting and believing in him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people that are here, the people that are not here, Lord. Just pray that your peace will reside over them, that you will encourage them through the next week and until we meet again. And Lord, we thank you for everything you've done and are doing and have done, and we just praise you for who you are, and not for what you're doing for us specifically, but just for who you are and your mightiness and your love and your forgiveness. And just for creating us, Lord, we praise you. Just to know you. Just to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.